the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Hey everyone, welcome to this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. This is Nathan.
And this is Charlie. We're your hosts for today. And we are continuing the series, Things the Bible Never Said, or things sometimes we talk about, God never really said that. And the one today we're talking about is God cannot be in the presence of evil or sin.
Yep.
People will say that. Like, well, obviously what you're encountering in your life, it's not evil. It's not from Satan, because you have the Spirit of God in you. It's not possible for them to reside in the same place. So it must be something else.
Or we establish our understanding of heaven and why Jesus had to die on the cross based upon this idea that somehow God cannot be in the presence of evil or sin.
It's an interesting thought, and it seems to have credence at first until you dig in and you start to think about that. You start to think about the gospel. At first glance, it's like, well, that makes sense, right? Like, Adam and Eve were separated from God's presence because of their sin. So maybe it's because God couldn't possibly be with sin, right?
Right. Or even there's a verse in Habakkuk 1:13, where it says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." Maybe right. I should reread that.
So Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking of God, the writer is speaking to God himself. And he says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong."
Right.
So obviously it seemed like it appears maybe he can't be in the presence of sin or evil.
Also in Isaiah 51, like while we're mentioning it.
Yeah.
When we learn about the separation of us from God as a result of our sin. So there seems to be abundant evidence that God cannot be in the presence of sin. So what in the world?
Right, because Isaiah 51, you brought up, I think it's specifically, it's the one, it says, your sins have separated you from God. They've cut you off from God.
And because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore.
So it kind of seems like maybe he can't be in the presence of sin or evil. Maybe he can't.
Maybe he can't.
But obviously we're doing this podcast and this episode for a reason. We don't believe that's true, and we're about to unpack why. We believe this is a lie that we often pass around as believers. We think it's a lie the enemy has spoken to the church, and we've embraced it. And I believe that this is hindering the mission of God. It's hindering our lives as believers in the freedom that he has because we're believing this lie.
Right. So let's unpack this a little bit. Let's start with the Genesis example.
Yes.
Is God casting Adam and Eve out of the garden because of their sin? And is that him turning his face against them? How's that working?
Right. Are they being cast out because God can't possibly be in the presence of sin? No.
No.
Their relationship was broken because they sinned against God. And therefore, they're away from his presence. What happened there was not that God can't be in the presence of sin. It's that their sins have separated themselves from God. And the very first thing that their sin causes them to do, they're the ones running and hiding from God. God's chasing them down. They're running and hiding.
Right. The crucial factor here is who moved. Did God move or did we move? And I think the clear, concise answer is we moved. We're the ones who ran away. We're the ones who hid. And even outside of the Garden of Eden, even in our own lives, I would say that we are actively the ones that move away or toward God. God is steadfast. He is immovable. He is not turning his back on us in the same way that we're turning our back on him.
Yeah, and that matters significantly, because what happens all of a sudden when we made a mistake, when we sinned, even as believers? According to 1 John, we're to seek to be perfect as God is perfect, but according to 1 John, Anyone who claims to be without sin is a liar, and the truth of God is not in him. We're all going to have these struggles until glory. We need to keep confessing them, keep fighting them, resisting, to find victory. Victory is possible, but we're still going to have these temptations and struggles. And so what happens then as a believer with the Spirit of God in us? We sin. We struggle. Does God leave us? Does he run away?
Nope. No, not if you believe us. Ephesians.
We're sealed with the Spirit of God.
Healed.
He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So, no, we don't believe that's the reality. We're the ones to turn our face. According to Hebrews chapter 4, whenever we're in a struggle, it says, run boldly to the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. The context of that is the verse right before that. It says that Jesus has been has been tempted and tried just as we have, but without sin. And then right after that, in your time of help, go to his throne of grace. So, yeah, we can run to his presence right then and there in the midst of our struggles to find his help, to find his grace, to seek his need, to be dependent on him and find victory in the midst of that. You want a prime example? Look at Jesus himself. Jesus was constantly in the midst of sinners. That's why the religious leaders hated what he did. He was always around sinners, always having meals with sinners. And this meal meant fellowship restored. The relationship had been broken. Jesus, God in the flesh, comes and sits down to have a meal with them to say, I'm offering forgiveness and friendship, relationship restored with you. In the midst of the most sinful people, he's doing this. And it's really reflecting the character of God. In Habakkuk, people will often stop at that verse where it says, you cannot look at wrong. You can't, your eyes are more pure than evil. But the next verse then asks God, he says, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Basically saying, God, you're too patient with the sinners. Like, you can't look at the sinful things, yet you are. How is that possible?
Right. So ultimately, this whole idea that God can't be in the presence of sin, completely blown out of the water as a result of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole message of the gospel is like God is getting up close to us, even though we were still sinners. Romans 5:8, even while you're still sinners, God shows his love for us in that. Christ died for us on the cross. So that's the Nathan paraphrase. You can go read it for yourself if you want to know what it exactly says.
And evil, too. So right. We're talking about sin right now, right? It moves over into the realm of evil. We could scare some people when we say the demonic, but there's this reality of angels and demons, these evil spirits, Satan, who oversees them, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He's our real enemy. No person on earth is our enemy. Satan's our enemy as believers, the enemy of our souls. He hates our guts. Is it possible that the enemy could attack us, that we could have oppression and battle and struggle with the spiritual realm?
If you believe Ephesians, then it kind of, I think so. Ephesians 6.
Yes. Ephesians 6, the armor of God, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and in so doing, give the devil a foothold in your life. What? That's written to the Christians. That's written to the believers, not to the lost. That means that as believers, Satan could have a foothold in our life, a place to move forward, a place to influence because of our unforgiveness, because of our anger, because of our walking in darkness. We could give Satan a foothold. Now, does that mean Satan owns us? Of course not. If we're talking about the word possession, which by definition means ownership, God owns all believers, not Satan, period. But could there be attacks that influence us to a degree? I think so. And again, let's look at the person of Jesus. Did Satan show up in the presence of Jesus at any point?
Yeah.
To tempt him.
Right.
And right there. Or could we go the other direction? Did, in the Old Testament, did Satan ever show up in the presence of God?
Job.
In the book of Job. He was before the throne room of God. So I don't think there's a very good case for sin nor for evil to say, yeah, it's not really possible for them to be in the presence of God. Hey, the Spirit of God is in you, so obviously Satan can't touch you right now. He can't influence you. He can't be near you. No, that's not true.
Right. So just to systematically go through really quick, the Genesis one, God's not turning his back on us. We're turning our back on him. Not to mention that in Genesis chapter 3, 22 and 23, essentially we get the real reason that God kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. He says, behold, the man has become like us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out from the garden. So there you go. That's why he left the garden. Yeah. Plain written English.
The consequences of sin, but not that God couldn't be in the presence of sin.
Right. And that's the essential difference. Then jump over to Habakkuk. Actually, I think Isaiah comes first, but jump over to Habakkuk. The very next verse, he's saying, guys, God, why you can't look at this, but why are you looking at this? So in context, it's obvious that, like Charlie was saying, we're dealing with patience. And then on Isaiah, remember in the earlier parts of Isaiah where God says, though your sins are like scarlet, let us come together, let us discuss. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be made as white as snow. Are you telling, how are we going to engage with God in that conversation? How are we going to engage with God in the midst of that if he can't be up close to sin? And then, of course, the culmination of all of this is the person of Jesus Christ who gets up to us, up close to us, even in the midst of our disgusting, debilitating sin. And of course, our response to him, hopefully, is turning away from that sin. But that doesn't mean he can't get up to us in the midst of it.
Yes. And this is not theoretical only. This matters for how we walk out our faith day by day. If we begin to labor for the kingdom, these things are going to matter massively. First of all, when you struggle, Jesus hasn't left you. He's with you. Run to him. Run to his presence. Confess your sins and keep moving forward. Secondly, there will be other people who you see as dirty and sinful and disgusting. You don't need to separate from them because you're a believer. Now, you don't need to have deep fellowship with them. That's clear in the scriptures. But you have a mission to go sit at a table with them and love them and share about Jesus with them, just like Jesus did. And thirdly, as you do that, the enemy wants to come against you. He hates your guts. He's firing arrows at you. Therefore, you need to learn how to fight the spiritual battle, put on the armor of God, read Ephesians 6, lift up the shield of faith, proclaim the name of Jesus out loud as you praise him. We found these tools to be helpful in the spiritual battle and to deal with the things that come against us in the spiritual realm.
And ultimately, guys, this is really good news. Because if God couldn't be in the midst of sin, basically the whole gospel,
it's trash.
Yeah, I mean, like, it would be impossible. Like, if Jesus couldn't come and be with us and ultimately pay the price for our sins, man, we would be some lost people.
But the good news is, in fact, God himself took on sin. Jesus himself became sin so that we could be set free.
All good?
Yeah, well, that's the episode for today, guys. God bless, and we'll see you next time.
Have a great day.